Christmas. As Pastor alluded to a few minutes ago, there is a difference between happiness and joy. How many of you know that?
Yes.
Happiness and joy are not exactly the same, although I would say if you take the biblical definition of happiness, there are similarities between happiness and joy. But when you take our English vernacular and we just talk about happiness, happiness and joy are two totally different animals in many cases. And this morning, we kick off our series, our Christmas series, The Joy, not the happiness. We're not talking happy holidays here. We're talking about joy-filled holidays, the joy of Christmas. And we're going to kick it off this morning and discuss, look at Mary and the joy of believing. The joy of believing. Turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse, we're not going to start in 26, but the passage begins with 26. But we're going to start a little further down. But before I get into the text, I want to share a little story. I was asked the other day by someone what my favorite memory, Christmas memory was. Or is, if I even had one. And I thought about it for a little bit, and I would have to say my favorite Christmas memory took place in December of 1976. It was the first Christmas with a new mother, with my stepmother. My dad married in June, and for 3 years, I prayed every night that God would send me a new mommy, and he did. And so my stepmother began some new traditions. Now, I have to say, I was 8 years old in 1976. Y'all do the math. But at the age of eight, that's really my first real solid Christmas memory, too. My other ones are pretty fuzzy. I remember a couple when my mother had passed. I remember Santa coming to the house one day. I just have real fuzzy memories up until I was 8 years old in 1976. And what made this Christmas so different was that my stepmother and my dad totally changed things up on us and brought new excitement. Because up until that time, on Christmas Eve, we would always go to my granny's house, my mother's mom's, and we would have a big shindig. And it was one of those, I don't know how y'all do your gifts on Christmas, but it was one of those deals where everybody got their packages and then paper just started flying. And there was no, things got lost, things got misplaced. You had no idea who got you what. There was no thank you for this, thank you for that. It was just a free-for-all when it came to the gifts. And that was so much fun for an eight-year-old boy to be a part of that. It was so exciting. And that side of the family, my aunts and my granny, they always got me cool stuff. If I really wanted something for Christmas, I knew to ask one of them. Because my parents got me what I needed and not necessarily what I wanted. Anybody ever been in that boat? So I'm thankful for that. But we had so much fun. We went and we did that and we came home. And before that, I do remember that we always unwrapped presents at my house on Christmas morning. And so we were waiting on my step-grandparents to come in from Wichita Falls. When they got there, we were so excited. My sister and I, we were so excited to see them. We were jumping around. We were watching out the window, waiting for them to pull up. When they finally pulled up, we ran, opened the door, ran out, helped them bring in the gifts. We were so excited, not knowing that once everything got in there and my grandparents had a little something to snack on, that we were going to spend the next 3 hours unwrapping those gifts. And when we found out we were going to get to unwrap more presents, oh my goodness, but what we did not know is how we were going to do it. Because that's where I learned to say thank you. And that's where I learned to unwrap one gift at a time, one person at a time. And that's why it took 3 hours, because we went all the way around the circle. But I tell that story. Number one, it is my favorite Christmas memory because that totally changed up Christmas for me. And for the rest of my time at home, that's the way we did Christmas. We went to my granny's on Christmas Eve. We came home and we did Christmas there. And then we would do other things on Christmas Day. We'd get our stocking, and that's when Santa would come and all that good stuff. But it was so exciting. And that illustrates, the story illustrates two aspects of joy that we see in the New Testament. And both of these aspects are exhibited in this passage dealing with Mary. The first is the emotion of joy. There is an emotion of joy. And the word that means, that refers to that, it defines joy as ecstatic delight. This is where you start jumping up and down. I got a text from the mother of my boys. She was in Utah for Thanksgiving. Tyler and Will are together. We're out there, and she was there, and she sent me a text. I still love it how when Will gets excited, he rubs his hands together. He still does that at 24 years of age. Really, that is joy. That's exuberant delight. That's exultation. It's exhilaration. And especially in the form of a welcome. So how many of you, when you were kids, you were excited to have company come to the house? Yeah? And you're jumping up and down, running to the door, look, just like I was waiting on my grandparents. This is the emotion of joy. But there's also a state of joy. And a state of joy, get this. The word that's used that describes the state of joy is this. Not exuberant delight, but calm delight. And it is out of calm delight that exuberant delight takes place. It's out of the state of joy that we experience the real emotion of joy. And so I want you to think about that over the next 4 weeks. When we're talking about joy, the joy of Christmas, we're not talking about, yay, Santa's coming, Santa's coming. We're talking about a state of delight, the calm delight of Christmas, the calm delight of the season. And that flies in the face of just about everything we see on TV, what we see in the store, what we experience in traffic. I was in Branson for most of last week. The traffic was horrendous. It was horrible. There were tempers flaring. There were people that weren't being very nice to one another. There were two-hour late waits at restaurants. That's not calm delight. Or it's not conducive to calm delight. But if you have joy, if you have that calm delight resident in your heart, you can experience it. So I want us to look at the life of Mary, and I want us to see what this calm delight, along with this exuberant, ecstatic delight, looks like. So let's begin in verse 39 and 40. We're going to begin there in verse 39 and 40. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah." In those days. What days? What days are we talking about? Well, you have to read in the first 25 verses of Luke to figure out what it is. And Mary's sister Elizabeth is 5 months pregnant with who will become, who is John the Baptist. And I think it's interesting. I want us to consider verse 24. Now, I did not put it on the slide, but as I was reading through, this really stuck out to me. And I think God wants somebody to hear this morning. I'm not sure who, but I think this is for someone, maybe several. But in verse 24, the message says it this way. Elizabeth went off by herself for 5 months. Now, Elizabeth was an older lady. She was past childbearing years. This was a miracle child for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Elizabeth went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. Relishing it. Calm delight. So Elizabeth is relishing her pregnancy, and this is what she says, and I'm using the message because I believe it really captures the Greek translation here. So this is what she says. So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition. So this is how God acts. And I don't know what all of you are going through. I know what some of you are going through. I know some of you are going through some really tough trials. Some of you are coming out of some tough trials. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be completely vulnerable with you. I was not looking forward to Christmas last year. I am looking forward to Christmas this year. There is a joy. There was a joy last year, but it was way below the surface, and it had to come up, and it came up right in the nick of time. Like 2 days before, I finally got with it. And the Lord helped me with that. But Elizabeth, being rejected and having this sorrow, she says, see how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition. And God is at work in your life this morning. He's at work to remedy what you think is an unfortunate condition. And I want you this Christmas season, I want you to get a grasp on what real joy is, because God wants to do something for you over the next 4 weeks as we celebrate and enjoy the calm delight of this Christmas season. But beginning so back in verse 39, in those days, Mary went with haste into the hill country. She comes to Judah. She enters the house of Zechariah, and she greets Elizabeth. And then in verse 26, we see that this is now in the sixth month. In the sixth month. So for 5 months, Elizabeth's been relishing the baby that's in her womb. And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, in verse 26, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So Mary has this visitation by the angel Gabriel. She's super duper excited. She comes to grips with it. We're going to see that here in just a few minutes. But she comes to grips with it. She can't wait to tell Elizabeth. She leaves immediately, goes to her sister. And when Mary walks in, I can imagine Mary walking in and saying, sister, you have no idea what just happened to me. Because she greets her with exuberance. And we see what Elizabeth's response is in verses 41 through 45. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, who will be John the Baptist, the baby in her womb leaped. Now, you mothers know what that's like. You know what it's like when a baby moves significantly inside of you. You feel it. Elizabeth was in tune with what was going on in her body, and she knew that there was something special about this leap. The baby in her womb leaped. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly, and I won't sing it, but you're so blessed among women. And the babe in your womb also blessed. And why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord visits me? That's prophetic. Elizabeth is saying that Jesus, the baby in Mary's womb, is her Lord. And as an embryo, as a fetus, as a baby inside of this mother, he is Lord. Do you catch that? This is significant. The mother of my Lord visits me. The moment that the sound of your greeting, the minute you started telling me what happened to you, when that greeting entered my ears, the babe in my womb, here's the exuberant joy, skipped like a lamb for sheer joy. How many of you have ever seen a lamb skipping through the pasture? It's fun to watch. They don't know any better. They're just doing what they were created to do. They're full of joy. They're having the time of their life, frolicking around. And how many of you know that we are the sheep of his pasture? That he is our shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, we lack nothing. But John the Baptist leaps for sheer joy. This is the emotion of joy. The welcome. John the Baptist can't believe that Jesus is in his presence, albeit in his mother's womb. And he leaps, he skips like a lamb for sheer joy. Blessed woman who believed what God said, believed every word would come true. Elizabeth extols Mary and blesses her because she believed. Now, why did Mary believe? What was the source of this belief that had taken up residence in Mary's heart? Verse 38, we get a little clue to that. Mary, this is her confession. This is her confession before the angel Gabriel leaves. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." This is the summation of Mary's belief. It does not tell us completely what she believes, and I'm going to tell you, she believed too many things for me to go into this morning. But I'm going to hit four things that I believe that Mary believed that we find in this passage of Scripture, that we find in the message that the angel Gabriel gave to her. But she believed it. She took it to heart, and she realized that she was the servant of the Lord, and she at that moment completely, not entirely in that moment, because I believe that throughout Mary's life, she had submitted to the Lord. And again, I'm not going to take the time to get into all that this morning, but I believe there's proof in Scripture that Mary was a devout woman, that Mary was not some, "Oh, she's a virgin, we'll go ahead and use her." I believe that Mary had surrendered her will regularly to God and to Yahweh, and God had picked her and appointed her, and now she makes it public. "I am your servant. Whatever your will is, I'll do it." So, what did she believe that allowed her to be completely surrendered to the Lord's will? Four things. I believe that she believed in God's presence. She believed in God's promise. She believed in God's provision. And she believed in God's power. God's presence, his promise, his provision, and his power. Let's look at this. Beginning in verse 28, Mary believed in the presence of God. Beginning in verse 28, "And Gabriel said to her, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The Lord is with you. Now, how many of you, if an angel appeared before you and said, "Kyle, the Lord is with you," do you think you'll believe the angel?
Yes.
She took him at his word. But it threw her off. Because look at what she says. She's greatly, now this says greatly troubled. I believe she's suspect. She's like, "Okay, this is kind of funky. This has never happened to me before. What's this angel up to? I sense a catch. He's not here just to tell me that that the Lord is with me." She's trying to figure out, look at what it says in the ESV. It says she's greatly troubled, and she's trying to discern, what kind of message is this? What's about to happen to me? This is a little fishy. But the angel doesn't stop there. He tells her that God is with her. Now, Mary knew this, growing up in a Hebrew home. And she knew that the Lord was her shepherd, she shall not want. She knew that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. She knows this. Now, she wasn't required to memorize it frontward and backwards like boys were back then, but she knew the Scripture. It was taught in her home. And she knew that God promised his presence to his people. And now she's got an angel right in her face saying, "God is with you, Mary. God is with you." Now I want you to notice that the favor of God is linked with his presence. And I believe the very same thing is true for us this morning. If we want the favor of God in our life, we must stay in his presence. We can't go off willy-nilly and do whatever we want to do. We need to stay with Him. We need to invite His presence in. And let me tell you something. You don't stay in His presence just by reading 3 chapters a day and hope you're going to get through the Bible in a year. I'm not discounting that. If that's what you do, God bless you. Keep that up. But just attending church isn't going to keep you in His presence. Going out and witnessing is not going to keep you in His presence. There's people that do stuff like that all the time, and the presence of God is not in their life, because they do it without Him. We are promised His presence, and Mary is promised the presence of God. So one of the reasons that Mary could subject herself to the will of God and say, Lord, I'm your servant, is because she knew He was with her. And the same thing is true in our life. We can do the same thing. We can say, God, behold, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your will, because I know that you are with me. And because of that, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter if I'm in the hospital. It doesn't matter if I'm grieving the loss of my wife. It doesn't matter what we're going through. God is with us, and that makes all the difference. That's the starting point. You have to begin with His presence. If you ain't got His presence, you ain't got nothing. It starts in His presence. The second thing that she believed, we find in verses 31 to 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. She believed God's promise. Don't doubt for a minute that she didn't know that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She knew that prophecy. Could it possibly be just a supposition? Don't shoot me for thinking this way. But could it be that she saved her virginity because she wondered if maybe she might be the virgin? I don't know. Just a thought. She knew the promises of God. She had been taught the promises of God. And friends, we sit in this sanctuary every Sunday and we hear the promises of God. My granny used to have a music box that sat on the headboard of her bed. You flip that sucker up and there's like 150, 300 cards. I don't know how many. It looked like a million to me as a little boy. But all of these cards of all the promises in the Bible. And as you pull the card, that little music box is playing, standing on the promises of God, my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. How many of you have sang that song before in church? I grew up singing that. Standing on the promises of God. Mary was standing on the promises of God. She knew what the promise was. And she believed. The third thing that she believed in was God's provision in verses 34 and 35. Mary says to the angel, how will this be? Notice it's okay to ask questions. It's okay when you're going through stuff. You can ask God what's going on. God, what are you trying to teach me here? How in the world am I ever going to figure this out? Do you know it's safe to do that? If you don't, try it. You'll be surprised at what God shows you if you just ask Him. He wants to communicate with you, and He will. But you got to talk to Him. What's going on? How is this going to be? I'm a virgin. And the angels answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. She's promised the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit that partners with Mary. Miraculously. My mind goes back to Jesus and his last instructions to his disciples when he says, go to Jerusalem and tarry. But you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's coming up a comforter. We are promised the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary with the Son of God is the same Holy Spirit that will come alongside you as your paraclete, as your helper, as your counselor, as your guide, as your convictor, and as your empowerer. It was through the Holy Spirit that this was going to take place. And just for good measure, look at what the angel Gabriel does. Isn't God good to give us assurances when we're having a little bit of doubt? Verse 30, and behold, your relative, your sister Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. The one that's been called barren. Your sister that has borne the reproach of being childless. Guess what? She is 6 months pregnant. Don't tell me that God can't do this, Mary. Nothing, and there we have it, nothing is impossible with God. His power. She's promised his power. Nothing is impossible. She's promised his presence. She's promised his, she believes in his promise. She believes in his provision. And she believes in his power. And with that knowledge, with that level of faith, she declares, I am servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your will. She rushes to to Elizabeth. Elizabeth blesses her, and at the end of the blessing of Elizabeth, Mary breaks out in song herself. In fact, we know it as Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat is simply a Latin word that means magnification. Mary begins to magnify God. Look at that first line. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul. Now, we're not just talking about the little part of her that goes to heaven. How many of you know that your soul is much more than one little part of you? Your soul encompasses your... When you look at a biblical outline of what the soul encompasses in the Scripture, it involves your cultural situation. It involves your body. It involves your mind. It involves your emotions. And it ultimately involves your will. And that's what it means to submit your will at the center. But that happens in a cultural context. It happens to our body. Mary saw the angel. She heard the angel. Her mind, as the angel's telling her this stuff, her mind goes back and she starts calculating, oh yeah, this prophecy and this prophecy. She begins to get excited. She's a little bit scared, but she gets excited. And then all of a sudden, she has no choice but to submit her will to the will of God for her life. And the same thing's true for you and I this morning. We are in messes so many times in our life. But God wants to come into our messes and affect us to get straight to our will, so that if we will just submit our will to Him and make Him, declare Him to be the Lord, we will see victory. We will experience calm, delight in our heart and our life. And it doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter if somebody cuts us off in traffic. It doesn't matter if our wife dies. It doesn't matter if our best friend dies. It doesn't matter if our dog's sick. It doesn't matter, because God is the source of our inner content and our calm delight. And we're able to do what He's called us to do and be what He wants us to be. She magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud of the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever, of which we are an adopted part of that. We sit here as inheritors of the legacy that Mary sets forth in her belief, the joy of her belief. We can have the same calm delight in what we believe this morning. Do you believe his presence is here? Do you believe his presence is here at work in your life? Do you believe in his promises? Do you believe in his provision? Do you believe that nothing's too hard for him? That he can do everything? That the Holy Spirit can come alongside you and help you in every way that you need? I'm telling you, he can. I've lived it for the last year. I've lived it for the last 8 years. In varying degrees. It's a faith walk. It's a walk. We can do this. Mary did it. She shows us the way. But it begins with what we believe. Mary remains with Elizabeth for 3 months. I've been told that Mary was hiding out because she was now pregnant. I think Mary was helping Elizabeth in the last 3 months of her pregnancy. Because at the end of the 3 months, when John the Baptist is born, what does Mary do? She returns back home to her regular life, 3 months pregnant, but ready as the servant of the Lord. What do you believe this morning? Do you believe he's able? Do you believe he's here? Do you believe he's with you? Can you grab a hold of that this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you're here with us this morning. I thank you that you've made us so many promises and that your promises are good. And I thank you that you promised, God promised that Jesus would come the first time. And Jesus, you tell us in John chapter 14, for us not to let our heart be troubled. If we believe in God, we believe also in you. In our Father's house, there are many mansions. And that you're there right now preparing a place for us. And if you went to prepare a place for us, you will come again. You are going to come again. And so whether we meet you in the air, out of the grave, or resurrected, or whether we're raptured, we're meeting you in the air. And so shall we ever. I can't wait for that day, God. I can't wait for that day. May we be filled with calm delight this Christmas season. And may people know, may our lives magnify you, just like Mary, which her soul magnified you. Help us, Father, in this time as we take communion, as we stand before you, may we examine our hearts. And if our lives are not bringing you glory, I pray, Father, that we would submit our will to your will this morning, and that we will begin to believe you and take you at your word and experience the calm, the light in this Christmas season. I ask this in your Son's name for your glory, God. Amen.